speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Every preacher that I know of tries to plan and prepare his sermons to meet the needs of the congregation. There are times when you look and you realize that we are facing various challenges in our daily lives, and those challenges need to be met and dealt with. There are other times when in our lives we are prompted with questions. Why does this occur? Why does that occur? There are other times when we simply need to step back and appreciate God for who He is and what He has done for us. I look back over the past several years and the sermons that I have preached, as well as the plans for sermons in the future. And I realize there is a great need for our to address the greatness of God and the needs of man. And this morning I would like to talk to you from Psalms chapter 8 about how the answers for man's greatest questions are given. And man's greatest questions relate to the very essence of life itself. Questions like, who am I? What am I? And why am I here? Why did God make this earth the way He did? Why did He do what He did for me as a person? What is life all about? When man explores at his very essence, those are the kinds of questions that he asks. And so when we approach the Bible and we come to some passages like Psalms chapter 8, Psalms addresses the questions that we have. And this chapter is going to look, first of all, at who is God? Who is it that we serve? What is His nature? Number two, who is man, or what is man, as David will ask the question. And then number three, why is man here? What is this life all about? Well, if you'll permit me for just a few minutes, I'd like for us to explore Psalms chapter 8, and I'd like for us to begin with the question of who is God? And listen very carefully. Think deeply with me, if you will, about the statement that David opens this psalm with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. O Lord, our Lord. The name of God here is said to be excellent. It is majestic. It is high. It is mighty. It is noble. It is awesome. If there's any way that we could just ponder in our mind for just a few moments, and in fact, I almost thought maybe the thing to do is just be silent just a little bit and think what it means to say that God's name is excellent. If you ponder that thought and you wonder about it for just a few moments, one of the things that you will think about is how special God's name really is. I want to carry you to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58. And here Moses is near the end of his life. He has led the children of Israel to the brink of the promised land. Joshua will soon lead them on into the land. But Moses has to tell this second generation of people, those who were the children of those who left from the Egyptian bondage, here is your God. And he said in verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that is written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord is your God. Notice, it's not just saying you fear God, you fear His name. You respect the very name of God. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, I want to set the context before I carry you there. There was a young man who had blasphemed God's name. This young man had taken God's name in vain. And God's law was pretty clear. You remember back in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What are we going to do when we find someone who does that? How are we going to address that issue? Well, listen to what occurs in Leviticus chapter 24, beginning with verse 11. "And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses." What are we going to do with this young man? He's blasphemed God's name. "Then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them." They wanted to know what God wanted them to do about this. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let the congregation stone him." Going on to verse 15, "Then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death." Our society today no longer respects the name of God. His name is taken in vain regularly, flippantly, and people seem as if they have no concern for this whatsoever. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth." God's name has some special meaning. If you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, Moses had been chosen by God to go and deliver the children of Israel. And Moses was going to wonder, "God, what am I going to say when I arrive to them?" In verses 13 and 14, "Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And thus he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent me to you." That's an interesting word, the I am. It's the present tense of the verb to be. It literally means I was, I am now, and I will continue to be. I exist, and I always have, the Eternal One. So respectful were the Jewish people of the name of God that is written in the Old Testament with the consonants YHWH, pronounce Yahweh, that they would not pronounce that name. In fact, whenever they were reading in their Bibles, lest they not pronounce God's name with reverence and respect, they used another word, the word Adonai. And so whenever they would see that word in the Bible, they wouldn't pronounce God's name for fear that they would not give it its proper honor and respect. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. Going on in verse 1, who have set your glory above the heavens. When you consider all the things about God, God's glory is above all of His creation, above the heavens. Consider all the glory of the celestial bodies. God's glory is above them. The sun, the moon, the stars, the various constellations we see of the stars. In Psalms 19, verse 1, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." When I look up and I see the moon, when I look up and I see the sun, I realize the awesome power of God. Or when I go to the New Testament, to Matthew 6, in that passage when Jesus is teaching man not to worry, He says to man, "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Now listen to verse 29. "And yet I say to you that Solomon, in all of the glory that he had, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." I can visualize King Solomon, one of the richest of the kings, wearing a robe of purple and having beautiful gold strands around him and a beautiful crown on his head with various golds. And Jesus said that you look at the lilies of the field, and he says none of those Solomon's glory does not compare to the lilies of the field. For just a moment, I'd like for you to think about walking outside on a beautiful, clear night. And there have been some beautiful moons lately. If you've missed those, you've missed some beautiful sights. And you look up and you see the moon and you see the stars. Or as you look at the beautiful mountain tops, the peaks of the mountains, the picture in front of you is Mount Hermon, where Jesus would have walked at its foot near Caesarea Philippi. Beautiful rainbow that's in that picture. Or if you go to California, there is a valley out there that is full of wild flowers. And I think about what Jesus said. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow." He said, look at them. Or as you consider the smallest of God's creations, how the bee fulfills God's order and plan to pollinate the beautiful flowers that we enjoy. To be able to walk this time of year into the woods and see the sunlight penetrating through, the beautiful leaves and the changing of the colors that occurs this time of year. Or to stand at the foot of a waterfall like at Rock Island or Fall Creek Falls, or if you want to go to the foot of that majestic waterfall of Niagara Falls in Canada. Or you look at God's creation in the depths of the sea. In Psalm 104:25 we read, "There is the great wide sea where there are living things, great and small, more than can be numbered." The beauty of God's creation, who has set your glory above the heavens. I don't know about you, but David said, when I look at that, I am in awe of God. And then in verse 2, "Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength." Even the smallest of children are able to see the glory of God. Brother Tyler, once a month, meets with our young folks. I'm talking about the little ones. The Pew Packers class. And these little ones learn about the glory of God, and they're able to sing those songs with great enthusiasm. Come to Vacation Bible School. See those children sitting up here on those pews and hear them sing. Hear them talk of God's glory. There's a childlike character that is able to see beyond the prejudices of man. In Matthew 21, beginning with verse 15, I want you to listen. "But when the chief priest and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did." Now listen to that. "They saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." They saw the wonderful things that he did, but they were indignant. Why? Because of their pride, because of their prejudice. But those little children were not like that. Those little children were crying out His praises. Sometimes we think we're too powerful, too smart, to offer praise to God, but we're not. Now, I want you to notice with me as we drop down, David said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun or the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what is man? That you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him, for you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor." David is saying, "Lord, why man? What is man? What makes him so important? What makes him so special to you?" Well, just briefly, let me think with you. God made man a physical being. That is, flesh and bones. In Genesis 2 and verse 7 we read, "And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." We're physical. And as you start thinking about man being physical, David said in Psalm 139 verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Our scientists today, in our eyes, are brilliant. They're able to do things that generations gone by could only dream of. But for all their intelligence, the brightest of scientists are not able to make a camera that can parallel the human eye. We would think that if a scientist or a doctor was able to make an implant that would be able to hear the high pitches and the low tones, that they would be remarkable to give the deaf the ability to hear. There are at this very time people working on making prostheses that will be able to give a person the ability to operate a hand that will turn, that will have the tactile ability to pick up a dime. But do you realize someone says, they put a coin on the table and they say, "Do you see that dime? Will you pick it up?" And without even almost a thought, we reach over, we grab the dime, we pick it up, and all in concert with one another. David said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We are not here as a result of some sort of evolution. Man's body is a complex creation that, as David said, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." But God also made man a rational being. That is, with the ability to use his mind, to be able to think, to be able to reason, with a sense of moral obligation. I've got a conscience. I'm able to understand the difference between right and wrong, in contrast to the animals, which are guided by instinct. In Psalms 32, verse 9, David writes, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or else they will not come near you." Yes, animals can be trained, but they don't have that sense of moral oughtness, that moral obligation. Or as you go to the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:12, "But these are like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed." See, there's something about man, it's a little better, a little more, this rational being. But man's not only a physical being, not only is he a rational being, but man is a spiritual being. When God created man, he created him differently, made him in his image. In Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Both man and woman are spiritual beings. And as being spiritual beings, we seek God. We grope for God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life and breath and all things. And He is made from one blood of all nation or every nation to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. God made you, God made me to be a worshiping being. But God also made us such as a spiritual being that we live on. You know, when an animal dies, he's dead. But when I die, that's not that way. When you die, it's not that way. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul made it clear that it is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. Well, very quickly, why is man here? Psalms 8:6. "You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." You see, God in his creation took man and he put him up here at the top. Over all of it. And he had a purpose for that. Man was given dominion over the creation because he is in a special position to bring glory and honor to God. It's my role to honor and glorify God. And very quickly, I know I'm running out of time, let me just talk with you about some living lessons. God is worthy of our adoration and praise. When we sing these songs of praise and adoration, I hope that you sing with joy. Hope you sing with enthusiasm, because God's worthy of it. He's worthy of our adoration, our respect, our honor, and we ought to reflect it in what we say and how we speak. Man should be appreciative for his status in God's creation. Everyone here has value. Number three, Jesus is the ultimate example of how one should glorify God. He is what God wants each one of us to do and to live like. In Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him, He has left nothing that He has not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and the death crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste of death for everyone." Jesus took His life and He lived it. Even though He was at the crown of God's order, He still realized, "I'm here to serve God." And He did it by sacrificing Himself for man. And yet, when we step back, one of the things that I think is so important is that man should realize his station, his place in life. In Psalms 9:20, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." We're not God. Shouldn't try to act like God. We're men. We are the crowning of God's creation. We serve a wonderful God. I wish that this lesson, the whole intent and purpose of it has been for us to respect God. And He cares for all of us individually. And that's what David was stepping back and saying, God, when I look at it all, why is man so special? And man is special because God created him that way, and He created man to obey. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized